knows where.
Oh my God, I believe, I adore, I hope, and I love thee. I beg pardon for those who do not believe, do not hope, and do not love thee. Welcome to Alive. This is Claire, and thank you once again for joining me today. Now, if you tuned in last week, you would have heard the beginning of a three-part talk by Dr. Colin Hart. He's from England, very, very well-known person in so far as the euthanasia debate goes. He's on the board there in England to stop euthanasia. And he was in New Zealand recently at the FLI conference, and he gave some magnificent talks. And one of them was about euthanasia and the meaning of suffering, because, as he said quite rightly last week, that it's the people who are against euthanasia don't pay enough attention to the fact that suffering is a good. It's not something to be avoided. For example, he explained that when his mother died, he couldn't remember how many times the number of people, even a priest, who came up to him and said, "Did she suffer at the end?" As if that, you know, okay, she died, but to suffer, well, that's really bad. And in fact, that's quite interesting. My own mother died recently, and that was something that people asked me. Was she suffering at the end? So they could accept her death, but suffering, that was something else. So this talk is a magnificent talk on the meaning of suffering.
And through our baptism, we are incorporated into Christ. We know has a triple office. We know that he has the office of prophet and of king and of priest. And we as Christians who are incorporated into Christ share in that triple office. We are prophets. Now, prophecy is not imagining or looking into the future and being able to say what happens in the future. Prophecy is interpreting the current times. And we are prophets here because we interpret the current times as being particularly antithetical to human life. We see the immense damage that is done, the offence to God, the indignity to our fellow human beings through such things as abortion and euthanasia. And we are prophets in speaking out for life. We are kings. How many here think they're a king? We're all kings or queens. You're a queen. And there are some who, perhaps as a mother or father or a teacher or a bishop, exercise a particularly kingly role insofar as they have authority over others. But our principal kingly role is to rule ourselves, rule our unruly passions, rule our pride, our selfishness, our anger, our lust, our gluttony, our slothfulness. And we can only do that by being incorporated into Christ, receiving his power so that we can rule ourselves as he would wish. And we are also priests, all of us. You know, we hear about the priesthood of the laity. Of the laity is certainly totally separate from the ministerial priesthood, which offers the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But we are all called to offer sacrifice. Did you all know that? That is what our daily life is about, yeah? Now, most or all of us were at Mass this morning, and there's a particular prayer that I think is often overlooked, which is so important for the correct celebration of the Mass. You know, Bishop Fulton Sheen used to say, the Mass is not a Holy Communion service. The difference between the service of Holy Communion and the Mass is sacrifice. And we have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ offered by the priest, But we also are invited to offer our sacrifice. The priest says, you would have heard it each time we go to Mass, pray, brethren, pray, brothers and sisters, that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God, your mighty Father. Every single time that we go to Mass. And do you know the saddest thing about going to Mass, and I find I'm sometimes there myself, and sometimes we take things for granted, and sometimes I'll be at Mass and I'll hear this prayer and I think, I've got no sacrifice to bring. I kind of think, since I last went to Mass, I've kind of coasted along, haven't done much, haven't done much as good. But we are supposed to bring sacrifice to Mass. And we offer up our sacrifice, our lives, the good works we have done, the prayers we've done, the love we have done, the sorrows that we have. And there are many people with sorrows for one reason or another. It could be a sorrow for one state of life, that it isn't how we would want it. Maybe because we have lost a job or haven't got a job or haven't got the job we would like. Or it could be that there is bereavement. It could just be that there is broken relationships. It could be concern about our children or grandchildren. It could be any number of things. But this is what we bring to the Lord. This is what we are invited to bring to the Lord. This is what God wants us to bring to him. These are important things. There is a beautiful letter produced by Pope, now Saint John Paul II, on the Christian meaning of suffering. And he says many things, beautiful things about suffering. One of the things he talks about suffering, one of the purposes is to unleash love in the human person. But he also addresses a text, one of the beautiful texts of Saint Paul, right into the Colossians, when he says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I complete what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. St. Paul says he rejoices in his sufferings. I mean, you know, I said at the beginning, look, I'm the messenger, I'm Alison's messenger here. I find it difficult to rejoice in suffering, yeah? I don't suffer well. But that's what we're called to do. Suffering is not something to induce doom and gloom, but it is to something which we are invited to rejoice in. And why? For the sake of the church, to complete what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, St. John Paul makes it absolutely clear. There is, in fact, nothing lacking in Christ's afflictions, insofar as there is nothing lacking in the suffering of Christ. His suffering was infinite. It was perfect. But God, in his goodness to us, has enabled us to unite our sufferings with his, to share our sufferings with his. He gives a value to our sufferings. Pope John Paul II says, he speaks of the gospel of suffering. The gospel, you see, speaks of good news of suffering. Now, how many of us really think of suffering as good news? When I heard the people asking, did my mum suffer? I didn't want my mum to suffer. Of course I didn't want her to suffer. Nobody wants people to suffer. But suffering is not bad news when it is united with the sufferings of Christ. It is good news. So why do we have such a downer on suffering? Why do we think that for somebody to suffer is the worst thing possible? Like those who advocate euthanasia. Because as Christians, it is, as Pope John Paul tells us, good news. It is the gospel of suffering. Alison was an atheist. Alison wanted to die because suffering was so great for her, it overpowered her. Alison found meaning in her life. Her suffering didn't improve. In fact, her suffering in many ways got worse. Yet when she was in Auckland in 2009, and actually it's beautiful to be here, speaking in the same hall that she spoke in. She was in this room, and it was her last major talk. and I kind of think last things are important. And what she said in that talk, I would like to just briefly say again. Remember, this is somebody who was born with spina bifida. Her spine was collapsing. As Sister said earlier about the doctor who advised the woman to abort her child because she has spina bifida. People with spina bifida are regarded as disposable. 90% and more of babies detected as having spina bifida are aborted in the UK. Alison suffered intensely. She wanted to die. In New Zealand and in England and in other countries around the world, people are saying, if you have this kind of condition, you don't have to live. You can end your life. Your life is not preserved. So Alison knew that from the beginning of her life to the end of her life, she was regarded as the most dispensable, disposable, rejected, unwanted of people. And like, I think God loves paradox. I think everything about God is paradox. And he chooses the weak to confound the strong. And I think in Alison, he chose somebody who is greater than any of us here, because she was exceptional in what she knew. And she said in this room on the 3rd of October 2009 that she learnt that my suffering, all suffering, has a purpose, and that uniting my sufferings with those of Christ on the cross and offering them up to our Father in heaven is both a way of showing my love for Jesus and the most powerful prayer I can offer for other suffering people. I know too that my suffering is a share in the suffering of the Son of God himself. Surely the greatest privilege possible in this world. Now, I can tell you it is a privilege for me to be with you today, privileged to speak to you. There are many privileges in life, but I think we will be truly wise and truly know our faith when we are able to say that suffering, the thing that, you know, we used to say death is the last taboo. I think nowadays suffering is the last taboo. And yet Alison was able to say suffering with Christ because she was a Christian, which we are, is the greatest privilege possible in this world. Alison died in December 2013. She lived, I believe, the life of a saint. She died, I believe, as a saint. She had pain throughout her life. Her pain wasn't able to be controlled. She always believed, and it is right, if we have pain, if we have illness, it is always right to take whatever medication that you can to treat it. Because the healthier we are, the more good we can do for others. And that was what Alison wanted to do in her life, help others. But when we cannot have the medication, or it doesn't help, or we have suffering, it is not wasted suffering. It is beautiful suffering. It is suffering that we can unite with our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. You know, through Jesus' suffering, not only are we redeemed, but suffering's redeemed. Suffering's entirely different. Now, Alison died at home. And it was clear that she was dying in the last few weeks, and her body was clearly dying away. Ultimately, she died of malnutrition. She had serious difficulty eating. And she had always said she didn't want to be zonked out at the end. She wanted, as far as possible, to remain conscious. She was, however, put on a syringe driver to give the regular doses of diamorphine and midazolam from the Friday before she died. She died on the Tuesday morning at 8:40. On the Sunday night, she lost the ability to swallow. so she could no longer then get top-ups of liquid morphine. On the Monday, for most of the day, doctors and nurses were there, and she was on the syringe drive, and they would give additional injections where necessary. And we knew from the Monday night that we'd have to call the out-of-hours service if Alison needed additional support. Much of the time she was sleeping. And then she woke up about 8 o'clock and clearly turned to prayer, turned to encouragement, to try to help support her needs. But after a fairly short time, the pain was just so overwhelming that she asked me to call the out-of-hours service, which I did, and they came along very quickly. They were aware to come to her and gave an injection of diamorphine, which just totally zonked her out. And I'd thought, because she hadn't been able to take any liquids or anything, that may well be the last that she would be conscious. She awoke at 1 o'clock in the morning, and started praying, turned to God, turned to prayer, prepare for the future. She knew where she was going. The things she said more in her last days and weeks were, "I want to go home." She knew where she was heading for. But it was clear that she was in a lot of pain. I said, "Are you in pain?" She said, "Yes." Sometimes she could hardly speak. It'd be more just nod, yes and no, towards the end. And I said, "Is it very bad?" She would nod, "Yes." And I'd say, "Do you want me to call the doctor?" She would shake her head, "No." And I'd say, "Are you happy?" And you could see the brightness in her eyes and the nod, but she didn't even need to nod. You just knew she was happy. She knew what her suffering meant. She knew the value of it. She knew that after we die, we can bring nothing more to the Lord. We get the opportunity to live, to love, to act in service for others, do good for others, to love others, to suffer in love for others and for God in this world, to gain the merit for ourselves in this world. And she knew that she could do that, and she wanted to do that, which she did until she died then at 8:40 in the morning. No, I'm a wimp. I say that to people, and he absolutely knows me, knows that is true. But I know the beauty and the dignity of suffering. Now, we get the opportunity, before we are suffering so much, to offer up smaller sacrifices, to know about suffering. We need to know these things before our last months or weeks or days. It's very difficult when somebody's in their last days to suddenly tell them, "Hey, by the way, do you know that your suffering has a good purpose?" We need to be telling people in our parishes, in our homes, that each day is an opportunity to offer up our lives. What they used to be. Well known amongst Catholics, and it's not so much done that, you start the day with a morning offering. You offer up your day to the Lord. You offer up the service you do, the good deeds you do, the prayers you do, the joys. Suffering is not something which you go around with, you know, sackcloth and ashes and miserable faces. As you saw even in that clip with Alison, I mean, we've got this film crew there. She was just mucking around, clowning around the whole time, even though she was in pain. You know, you can suffer with joy, and God loves joy. But we need to know this. We need to let people know that suffering is not the worst thing possible in the world. We can use suffering as a force of love, and that's what God calls us to do. Now, I don't want you to remember me after this talk. Forget about me. I'm the messenger. But I'd like you to remember Alison and just the one thing that is on here, and to try and incorporate it into your own lives. To know that suffering with Christ is the greatest privilege possible in this world. And may we enjoy the privilege.
What a fantastic talk by Dr. Colin, a great man. Now, The greatest thing in the world that you can offer Christ is suffering. And I don't know which saint who said it or who it was, but the greatest waste in the world is suffering, because there's so much suffering in the world, more so than ever before. And we used to be taught to offer it up, but we aren't. We just, you know, we wallow in it, really, and it turns to self-pity, and yet it can be so redemptive, not just for ourselves, but for other people. So as Dr. Collins said, every morning in your morning offering, you offer up your day, and many of our days are full of suffering. There are lots of things that we have to do each day, and many problems of every day. And if we take them to the Lord and offer them up and offer our sufferings, very, very powerful. In fact, Our Lady told the children at Fatima that what she really wanted was for us to live our daily lives well. And that is because she knows that many of us, most of us, have tough lives and it's not easy. So all we are meant to do is be heroic and live the life that we have been given, and to live it well. So suffering is not something to be avoided. It's very, very powerful. In fact, I remember once, as a new young widow, I said a little mental prayer, Lord, take me 10 years down the track. I don't really care what you decide for my life. You take me down there. This is just too hard. And yet, of course, it wasn't really a prayer. It was just a thought. But I thought anything, because if I did that, and if God actually allowed that to happen, I would miss out on all of those sufferings and things that I had to learn along the way, and that were character building, and that I really needed to know, and that was all part of my journey. In fact, my favourite verse probably in all of my years, nearly 30 years now as a widow, is Timothy 1. And I'll paraphrase it a little bit. Hardship produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And I live by that. And I told my children that in the suffering of growing up without their father, it would actually, when they got over all of that pain, it would be a great thing for their character. And my children are definitely suffering servants. They're all very, very caring and compassionate. And, for example, one's a doctor, one was a policeman, one's a teacher, one works in the music industry. And they're all very, very caring and compassionate people, and I'm very, very proud of them. Okay, time to wrap up now. And as I said, next week we are going to do a talk on transgender.
The road is long, with a many a winding tongue that leads us to who knows where. Brother, so on we go.